Matthew wrote that this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. calleth, wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Long before the birth of the Christmas child, the prophet Isaiah wrote that of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty, will accomplish this. And then, long after the birth of the Christmas child, Jesus said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son."
Angels from the realms of glory. princes and nations, and dash in pieces, princes and nations.
There shall a star from nation
come, and dash in pieces, princes and nations.
There shall a star from nation come,
and dash in pieces, princes and nations.
The naming of a child is a most important undertaking, although the practices of doing it vary from generation and place to place. In Poland, for example, in these days, there is a legal list that the state provides, and from that, parents must select a name. There can be no creativity. There is no making up of a name that is part the mother's and part the father's. Or in Italy, and those of Italian descent, there can often be great family pressure to name a child after a relative, often a grandparent. And even if that might not be the choice of the immediate parents, it's simply what must be done. And in Latin cultures and among the royalty of Britain, there is a frequent practice of naming a child with many names, and so the list seems to be inordinately long. It seems almost as if nothing has been left out. But what if the practice were to change and the child were to select the name for himself or for herself? Well, you would argue that is a most impractical thing, for obviously a child just born could not make such a decision or even speak a name if a decision were to be made. And what would one call the child from the moment of birth until old enough to make such a decision? So most of us learned long ago to live with the names that our parents have given to us. If it's an ordinary name, or one at least shared by many others, then early in life it's something that one gets used to, in that there may be more than one person with that name in the class or in the neighborhood. And those of us that have more unusual names have, at an early age, the responsibility of learning to live with mispronunciations and misspellings. Some of us, though, as we get older, choose to at least in part change our names. So someone who has always been called Billy may decide in adulthood to become William. Or someone whose parents have been more formal and have always referred to Andrew may decide in adolescence to become Andy. Then there are those who really go quite the distance and petition the courts and actually legally change their names. Those who in adulthood pick a name that seems to better fit their adult self-perception. Suppose you were to do that. If you were to choose your name, one that is particularly fitting to the kind of person you have become, what would your choice be? Would you stick with what you've got, or would you pick something similar? Something simple? Something sophisticated? Something perhaps quite different from what you have always been called? The New Testament begins with the story of the birth of a child. Mary, a virgin, is pregnant. She journeys with the man whom she has recently married to a relatively obscure little village. In English, it is called the House of Bread. In Hebrew, Bethlehem. And there, because the inn is already full and overcrowded, they take up residence in a cave out back, used as a stable. And there, the child is born, and Mary and Joseph take on the responsibility that is the responsibility of every parent, and that is to give a name to their child. They name him Jesus, not because that's the name of anybody's grandparent, not because that shows up in the genealogy of this child just born, not because they particularly like the name, for there's no indication at all that they did. They name him Jesus because they were told to name him Jesus, instructed by an angel who came and said that's what he is to be called, and so they simply obeyed and named him Jesus. The name with which he grew up, so that when he learned to walk, when they lived in the distant land of Egypt, when he learned to talk, his name was Jesus. When they returned back to their homeland, but to a different city of Nazareth, and he wandered up and down the city streets and worked in Joseph's carpenter shop, everyone called him by that name given to him, the name of Jesus. Although he picked up a small catalog of other names, as we all do. Some of us may, in addition to the name on our birth certificates, be called Mr. or Mrs. or Miss, or Doctor, or Boss, or Mom, or Dad, or some other name. And so Jesus had his small catalog. There were some who called him Messiah, Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, Nazarene, Prince of Peace, King, Lord, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor. And then, of course, there were those who called him derogatory and even profane names. Names, I suppose, that hurt him as much as we are hurt when we are called such names. But it was not until the last page of the Bible that Jesus, no longer the baby, but long the adult, chose his own name. For there he speaks and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Rather strange name, wouldn't you say? The Alpha and the Omega. Well, not that he disdained or rejected being called Jesus. But it is fascinating to hear his self-name in addition to his Christmas name. Alpha and Omega are, you may already know, the first and the last letters of the 24-letter Greek alphabet. In fact, the first two letters of the Greek alphabet are Alpha and Beta, from which we get our English word, alphabet. No one is quite sure where the alphabet began, although students of such things say it was in all probability with the Phoenicians. Although alphabets, like languages, evolved and changed and adapted. And so different languages and different peoples ended up with different alphabets. The Hebrews with 22 characters, writing them from right to left. The Greeks with 24 characters, writing them from left to right. The English alphabet with 26 characters. When Jesus called himself the Alpha and the Omega, those who first heard it knew well what he meant. They knew the sense of comprehension in the A to the Z of their ancient alphabet. They remembered the words of the old rabbi who had said that God had blessed Israel from Aleph to Tau. Aleph and Tau being the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It meant that God's blessings were full and comprehensive. A fascinating name that Jesus chose for himself. One that we ought to compare to that Christmas child. For like the alphabet, he too goes from the first to the last. When you file in your drawer or in your computer, you know that you can't put anything ahead of A, nor anything after Z. There is nothing before and there is nothing after those first and last letters of our alphabet. And so it is with Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega. We may sometimes mistakenly think that his beginning was with his birth at Bethlehem, but the scripture is quite clear that he always was the Son of God, and that he had no beginning. And that long after this world as we know it has gone its way and been destroyed, that this Son of God, this Jesus, will go on forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first, and he is the last, the beginning and the end. Also, like the alphabet, he is comprehensive, for you well realize that every piece of literature in our language is written with those same 26 letters. From William Shakespeare to today's edition of the Star Tribune. Billions of words and millions of books, all kinds of things from love letters to street signs. From the books of children to the encyclopedia to the almanac. Nothing is ever written without those 26 letters of our alphabet. Amazingly, wonderfully, a multitude of our needs are thereby met. So you go to your pharmacist, and the pharmacist fills a prescription, and a label is put on the front that describes not only what is therein, but also how it is to be taken, and it is written with the 26 letters of our alphabet. Or after that, you go to the supermarket, and there pick out the groceries and put them in the cart and go through the checkout and write a check for the cashier. A check that again utilizes the 26 letters, the same 26 letters of the alphabet so that we can eat. The same 26 letters. amazingly and wonderfully meet the multiple needs of our lives. Just like Jesus. For he is the A to the Z. Able to meet our multiple needs for when we are sick and when we are well. When we are happy and when we are sad. When we are employed and when we are seeking employment. When we are young and when we are old. There is no aspect of life which he does not touch. No season of life to which he does not relate. No need which he cannot meet. Jesus is a savior for sinners. He is a friend for the lonely, a counselor for the troubled, physician for the sick, parent to the orphan, a guide to the lost. He is like the alphabet in that he is comprehensive. There is no place that he does not fit, and there is none other who can do the same job. And like the alphabet, he is inexhaustible. Think of it. How much the alphabet has been used. There are some who would trace back the origin of the English language to the Norman invasion of the British Isles in 1066. If you count that date, then our language in its present form is something like 1,000 years old. How many billions of words have been written, and how many millions of people have written it in all kinds of different books? A range of words, some very long, like anti-disestablishmentarianism and supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, and some very short, like I or A. All kinds of words used by all kinds of people, words that have been written by fingers in the sand, typed on pages of a typewriter, placed on the screen of a computer, printed on a page, all different ways you would think that the alphabet, those same 26 letters, would have been exhausted long, long ago. It's hard to imagine that there could be any new combination that hadn't already been thought of. And yet you know well that the alphabet is as fresh and unexhausted today as it was 1,000 years ago. On this very day, someone is sitting in a den with a pencil and pad, scratching out bits of poetry that reveal feelings of the heart, and those lines have never been written or heard before. In fact, at this very moment, there may be someone sitting in an office at a typewriter, writing out the words of a novel that will become a Pulitzer Prize winner in 1989 or 1990. Combinations never thought of, fresh and new. Like Jesus, who says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, and all that is in between. Oh, it's true he has been around for a very long time. It's true that he has been the Savior to many, that he has answered a lot of prayers and answered a multitude of questions. But don't think that he's exhausted. Just because millions have come to him in faith, his salvation is as plentiful today as it was the day he rose again from the dead. Even though he has answered billions of prayers, he is not exhausted in that routine. He's as vital today as when the first prayer was spoken in urgency to him. He is as fresh and untapped as the alphabet. Inexhaustible is this Christ, as inexhaustible as he was when laid in the manger in Bethlehem on that first Christmas day. He's like the alphabet, the A to the Z, the Alpha and the Omega, for the simple and for the sophisticated. Isn't it amazing how the alphabet is so usable by people in all the different stations of life? That a preschooler can learn the A, B, C, D, E, F, G of the alphabet. Maybe with difficulty and sometimes mixing up one letter with another. But that it is precisely those same letters that are used by the Nobel laureate in writing a document in economics that predicts future trends in world markets, for the simple and for the sophisticated. The same alphabet, scratched on a pad by the intellectually handicapped or by the intellectual genius. The same alphabet that writes the words, "I love you," and also writes the intricate details of a treaty on nuclear disarmament. All this, too, is like Jesus. For there are some who come to him at 4 years old, sitting at a mother's knee and hearing the simple gospel message that Jesus loves children and died for them to live forever. And so a child who has not even yet learned the alphabet can in simplicity come in faith to Jesus Christ and find that he fits. But at that same moment, some sophisticated scholar that asks a philosophical question that most of us could barely even read and could not begin to give an answer to, that same sophisticated scholar finds the answer in Jesus Christ, finds in him a reply to the most cynical, finds in him a reply to the most complex. For as the alphabet adapts to meet the diverse needs of so many different people, so it is that Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, fits, adapts to the needs of the simple, to the sophisticated. Oh, the list can go on and on. For he is like the alphabet in that the alphabet is necessary. Can you imagine getting along without it? Couldn't get a paycheck, you couldn't cash a paycheck, couldn't have a driver's license, couldn't read the letters that are on the license plate, couldn't keep up on today's news or yesterday's history, couldn't write a letter about an appointment that's to come up next week or next year. All the things that we couldn't do. Obviously, the alphabet is necessary to our lives. We do know of some people who live in our society who cannot read nor write, and we know that life for them is survival, usually. Survival at best, because they simply cannot cope in a world where they cannot use the letters that are the basis of communication everywhere. It's necessary for life. But maybe here the comparison starts to break down. For it is so hopelessly inadequate to say that Jesus is necessary. For his necessity far, far exceeds the necessity of the alphabet. Without Jesus, we could never be what we're meant to be. Without Jesus, we could never have our sins forgiven. Without Jesus, we could never attain heaven. Without Jesus, we could never have our basic needs met or our most unanswered questions finally answered. Jesus is as necessary as the alphabet, only infinitely more. But I find there are too many limits to the comparison, because Jesus is far more than any alphabet ever could be. He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Not that he became it. Not that he, like the alphabet, evolved into some form. But that he always was the Alpha and the Omega, always was the beginning and the end, always was and always shall be the first and the last. He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." No one can say that about any of the letters of our alphabet. You cannot reasonably say that a letter can be an A and a Z, a B and an F, an R and a G. It's simply an impossibility. But Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." If this winter season you were to holiday in Florida, perhaps flying into Miami and renting a car out of Miami International Airport and seeking to drive south
the rather long way south on U.S. Highway 1 that stretches from the far northeastern part of the United States all the way along the coast to Key West. And you were to drive your rented car on U.S. 1 over the Keys and over the bridges, long down south until finally in Key West, only 90 miles from Cuba, you'd come to the last point where you could drive. And there you would see a sign right in front of you that says U.S. 1 and the logo for the United States Highway System. And under that sign, you would see another smaller sign that says End. But if you were to get out of your car and walk around to the other side of that sign, you would see the same logo and the same numeral 1, and then underneath it, a little sign that would say, Begin. For the same spot is the end and the beginning. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You see, he is precisely the same point where our old lives come to an end and our new lives in him just begin. Tonight is Christmas Eve, a sacred, almost silent moment when we reflect not only upon Christmas and the child of Christmas, but also upon ourselves and our own childhood and our own lives. We think, indeed, he is much more than a baby. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And as in a quiet moment we open the pages of our biographies, we see the scrawlings of what our lives have become, and discover that we have chosen to write in an alphabet of our own, and that things have not gone well. And at a time like Christmas Eve, we think back to a time when we would say we once knew Jesus, or at least knew him better. Perhaps at a mother's knee, or in a church, or a Sunday school class. And as we recount life, we think how far we have come from him. Sort of left him behind, left him out, chosen our own alphabet and our own journey. Maybe there was a point at which he was terribly important, but then came adolescence or young adulthood. Marriage and job and busyness, lots of busyness. Or perhaps a divorce, or an illness, or a business reverse and upset. We started going our own way, and now it comes to Christmas Eve, and we begin to think how good it would be to get back with Jesus. How good it would be to start a new chapter of life's biography written with his alphabet instead of ours. How good it would be to come home to Jesus and have him come back into our lives. Come back as Savior and as Lord, as friend, as Alpha and Omega. Maybe it's time on Christmas Eve to come back to Jesus for a fresh start. Tell him. Tell him. Quietly, privately. Tell Jesus on Christmas Eve that you want him back in your life as Savior, as Lord. Tell him you're coming home to Jesus on Christmas Eve. Lord Jesus, as we talk to you in prayer, you listen to the whispers of our hearts. Listen now. Hear us as we pray. As we confess that we have written you out of our lives, and as we tell you that we want to come home, come home to Jesus as Savior and Lord. We want you back in our lives again this Christmas Eve. Hear us, Lord, as we whisper our prayers on this silent, holy Christmas Eve night.